Readings from God's Holy Word this morning are from the prophet Jeremiah in the 31st chapter, beginning at verse 27, going to verse 34. Hear now what Jeremiah is teaching the people of Israel. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of humans and the seed of animals. And just as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring evil, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. In those days they shall no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But all shall die for their own sins. The teeth of everyone who eats sour grapes shall be set on edge. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Our epistle lesson comes from Paul's second letter to Timothy. We're in the third chapter at verse 14, and then we will be going to the fourth chapter, verse 5. Hear what Paul teaches. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. Our gospel lesson is from the Gospel according to Luke, or in the 18th chapter, and we note that Jesus is teaching the disciples again. So here is his parable. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. Jesus said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, grant me justice against my opponent. For a while the judge refused, but later he said to himself, though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Here ends our reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It almost seems like Jesus has a little bit of humor that must have carried through to the writing of this gospel, because as we first read it, it's kind of a funny story, isn't it? Yeah. A persistent widow, an unjust judge. But the humor kind of goes away when we think about Jesus' suggestion that this story is about prayer. Apparently, we too are to make pests of ourselves in hopes God will respond to us, if only to shut us up. In Luke's gospel, the parable follows straight on the heels of Jesus' very scary story about the end of the age, where he says to his disciples, "I tell you that on that night there will be two in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding meal together, and one will be taken and the other left." And then his disciples are asking him, "Where, Lord?" And he says to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." I don't know what that has to do with the end of the age, but it sounds pretty terrifying to me. And then Jesus takes a breath and goes right into this parable about the unjust judge, which might be our first clue that he's not talking about just any old kind of prayer. He's talking about prayer that asks God to come. To come soon. Prayer that is more than a little spooked by the idea of being snatched out of bed in the middle of the night. Prayer that begs for God's presence, God's justice, God's compassion. Not later, right now. Some of you know that that kind of prayer will wear your heart right out if you're not careful. Especially when there is no sign on earth that God has heard, much less answered, that prayer. Any of us can knock on a door only as so long. If the door stays closed, our hands start hurting too much. We listen to ourselves speak into the silence day after day, and then we start to wonder if anyone was ever really there. And when that happens, the pain and the doubt can gang up to the point where one starts feeling dead inside. But that is the time to get some help, because that means that you're losing heart. That's the phrase that Jesus uses. He doesn't want it happening to anyone he loves. That's why he told his disciples a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. Have you ever known a child who loses heart at making wishes? I don't know, my kids were somewhere between 7.5 and 9 when they kind of figured out that the tooth fairy wasn't real, but they liked the money, so they played the game. And they're supposed to make birthday wishes, right? Before you blow out the candle, you make a wish and you don't tell anybody. Otherwise, it won't come true. And yet, as a parent, you kind of realize after a while, they aren't really wishing anymore. They're playing the game. As a family therapist, the little kids who are 6 to 10 that wish their parents would get back together, no matter how good a reason there is for there to be a divorce. You kind of quit wishing on the candles. Or my friend who did foster care for 30 years and saw so many kids come through her home whose one or more parents were in prison. Now they quit wishing because they just really wanted their loved parent back. Or the year that our youngest daughter turned 13. She didn't even want candles or cake because she didn't want that whole wish thing. Because she wished more than anything that her best friend who had been killed the last day of school would come back to life. But she knew it wasn't going to happen. is weary. We don't have faith in birthday candles or tooth fairies. How much harder it is, then, to have faith in a God who we cannot see, who doesn't seem to ever really answer our prayer. And yet, we're supposed to pray and have faith. That's, I think, was the problem that Jesus was having with his loved ones. Luke tells us that things were not going well in the prayer department. The disciples wanted God to make clear to everyone that Jesus was who they thought he was. But instead, there were warrants out for Jesus' arrest. And even he was telling them that his place at the table would soon be empty. And by the time Luke got around to writing this all down, years, decades later, things had gotten even worse. Rome was standing over Jerusalem like a vulture over a corpse. There was no sign of the kingdom of God coming at any time. And Jesus had said he'd be right back. Only he wasn't right back. And people were losing heart. And so Luke made sure to repeat the story in the gospel that he wrote down. The story that Jesus had told about a wronged widow who would not stop pleading her case. Now, Luke doesn't tell us what her case is, but if we study the history and laws in Jerusalem at that time, we know that since she was a widow, her case concerned her dead husband's estate. Under Jewish law, she cannot inherit it. It goes straight to her sons or her brothers-in-law. But she is allowed to live off of it, unless someone is trying to cheat her out of it. The fact that she is standing alone in the street is a pretty good indicator that none of the men in her family were on her side. If she had any protectors left, they would have kept her home and gone about things in a more civilized manner. I mean, no son wants his mother hanging the family laundry out in the street every day. No brother-in-law wants his brother's widow disgracing the family name. But she has no one who is holding her back, as the judge soon finds out. She is quite capable of taking care of herself. Remember, this is not a respectable judge. By his own admission, he has no fear of God or respect for anyone. Maybe he thinks that makes him a better judge, more impartial and all that stuff. Or maybe he sat on the bench long enough to know that justice is really kind of complicated. Or maybe he's just corrupt. And justice is only about his own agenda and his own income. However it happens, he's very well defended. God does not get to him. People don't get to him. But as the story goes, this widow gets to him. Partially maybe because she throws a mean-right punch. We don't hear the humor in our English translation as much as we do in the Greek. For in the Greek, the judge uses a boxing term for the widow. He says, though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out with continued blows under the eye. Just in case you like languages like I do. Continued blows under the eye. Imagine if the judge goes walking around town with a black eye because the widow like assaults him at his bench because she's not happy with him ignoring her. And everybody knows that she's been harassing him as much as she has been airing the family laundry. He can't stand it. He gives up and gives her justice. Jesus says to his disciples, listen to what the unjust judge says. And that's for all of us. This is what he wants us to pay attention to. Listen. Won't God do the same for you if you too cry both day and night? Will God long delay in helping you? It's hard to tell children whose hearts are broken to keep on wishing and to keep on praying and to have faith that God's going to make it all work out. But Jesus is in the same boat with us. How persistent are we in our prayer? How like the widow are we? The widow probably never believed that she would have justice. She probably never believed that she had the power within her to really make it happen. And yet, she threw off her shame. She threw off her caution. She threw off her self-control and decided that there was nothing left to do but go directly to the source and to say exactly what she wanted. She probably didn't even know that she had a good right hook until she felt she had to use it. Give me justice, she yells at the judge. Do your job. Answer me now or answer me later, but I'm coming back every day and every night forever until you deal with me. And so he dealt with her. But I don't know, I keep coming back to that little sad question at the end of the parable, where Jesus says quietly, and yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? It makes you think that maybe Jesus didn't know too many persistent widows, or at least not enough of them. Maybe he didn't know too many people with the faith to stay at anything forever. That even then, just like now, most people pray like they brush their teeth once in the morning and once at night as part of their spiritual hygiene. And even the people who invest more of themselves than that tend to be easily discouraged. They hang in there for a while, maybe praying as much as an hour a day for weeks on end. When those prayers seem to go unanswered, they back off a little or a lot. Either by deciding not to ask so much or by deciding not to ask at all. And praying superficial prayers turn out to be a lot less painful than prayers that come from the heart that rip your gut out. And no prayer, well, it doesn't hurt at all. Don't ask and you won't be disappointed. Don't see and you won't miss what you didn't find. As for growing deadness you feel where your heart used to be, well, you'll just have to get used to that. Persistent widow knows that the most important time to pray is when your prayers seem meaningless. I mean, if you don't throw a few punches at the judge, what are you going to do? Take to your bed with a box of Kleenex? Forget about justice altogether? No. Day by day by day by day, you're going to get up, wash your face, and go ask for what you want. You're going to trust the process, regardless of what comes of it. because the process itself gives you life. The process keeps you engaged with what matters most to you. So do not lose heart. It does work. It keeps our hearts chasing after God's heart. It's how we bother God, and it's how God bothers us. There's nothing that works better than that. Amen.